Our thinking this evening is going to be centered on 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, Peter is writing to dispersed Christian believers, believers who have come under pressure and threat and have had to leave their homes, leave the cities where they were established, and go and live elsewhere. And so great were the threats, and so great was the opposition that they were facing, that it would appear there are certain hints in the epistle as a whole that they were very discouraged and tempted really to give up. Peter writes to encourage them and to spur them on. And in these introductory verses, well, he draws a number of things together. I suppose the illustration that I would use would be something like this. A couple of years ago, I went to the cable car over the Thames, there in the city. And we bought our tickets and we were boarding our pod. And I trained as an engineer. And I can't help myself. Whenever I see a structure, I'm always looking at the structure, looking to see how well built it is. And I was very pleased by something that I saw. It was the cable that we were attached to, that we were going to be going over the river on. And that cable was made up of a number of strands. Now, I know that each and every one of those individual strands would be sufficiently strong to carry us over. But when those strands were woven together, well, there is an increased strength. And so I was very confident that our journey across would be uneventful, and it was. And that picture in your minds of this woven, those woven strands of wire, or perhaps a rope that is made of many individual strands of rope that are wound together, increasing its strength, is really what the Apostle Peter is speaking of here. And there are a number of strands, and they're woven together to give us great confidence in our position, in even the most difficult of trials. The first of the strands, and I just want to show you three strands. The first of the strands is that the Apostle Peter says, look back. Just for a moment, look back. Look at verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Elect. Don't you know, says Peter, as you look back, not only through your life and your personal experience, but all the way back to before the foundation of the world, God set his love upon you and chose you to salvation, a complete salvation. And that is anchored all the way back in eternity past. And that strand continues through. That single strand would be enough to support us all our life long, no matter what the trials are. If my God and my Saviour, who undertook to do everything that was necessary for me to be saved, fixed his love upon me even before I came into existence, even before the world came into existence, then I am safe. I am secure. I will be kept. And my present difficulties, my present trials are small by comparison to the security I have, knowing that I was chosen from before the foundation of the world. But then there's another strand, and we see it down here in verse 4. He also says, look forward, look ahead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He says, just think for a moment. and look ahead, look forward, and think of the glory that is to come. And the terms here are amazing. It is an inheritance. It is something like what we might have in an inheritance. It comes to us. It is settled. It is enshrined, as it were, in a testament that it will be ours. And all of that makes it very sure. It is incorruptible. Oh, everything that we have, everything that we enjoy here in this world is subject to change and decay and corruption. And the things that please me now may in a few weeks or months no longer please me. But this will always please me. This will be that my great joy to explore, incorruptible, undefiled, no sin, no heartache, no pain, nothing to spoil the constant enjoyment of that which is laid up in store in that eternal realm and fades not away, but look at this word, reserved in heaven for you. We, Wendy and I, sometimes go for a brief stay down on the coast. And there's a particular restaurant that we go to. And on one occasion, we went to this restaurant and it looks over the sea. It's a lovely setting. And we went into the restaurant and the waitress said, oh, come this way. And she showed us to a table. And Wendy said, can we sit over there by the window to get the view? Oh, no, sorry. It's reserved. It's reserved. It's there for the people who had booked it. No one else can have it. You can't have it. It's reserved for them. And all of this is reserved in heaven. It's got my name on it. It's got your name on it. It's a marvellous thing to think that not only do we have that anchor point, that cable that goes all the way from eternity past, but we've got another which is anchored in the future. That future glorious realm is secure for all who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two strands, each one of them sufficient in and of itself, but woven together, how strong they are. But the question is, what about now? What about the here and now? What about the present trial and difficulty that I'm going through? Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. It's faith that is the third strand, the present strand. Faith, so vital to the ongoing experience of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our election, our call, our choosing in eternity past. We have all that lies before us in that glorious eternal realm. And then we have the gift of faith. That powerful gift to sustain us and keep us through all the difficulties of life. And so in verse 7, having said in verse 6, though for a season, if need be, you experience heaviness through many and diverse temptations, trials and difficulties, all of this is so that, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, faith was the hand, as it were, that received the blessings of salvation. Faith is the hand that laid hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith was our first response to the gracious invitation of the gospel. And faith is our response mechanism all the way through our Christian pathway and life. Whatever trial, whatever difficulty I'm called to go through, my great responsibility is to respond in faith. And it's a precious, precious gift, far more precious than of gold that perisheth. And what I'd like to do for a little while this evening is to think of that analogy. Your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Gold. It's so valuable. Gold, it is so durable. And yet faith here, our response mechanism in all the trials and difficulties of life, is more precious even than gold. Let me begin by asking you a question. How precious is your faith to you? How precious is that response mechanism to you? Now, I personally don't have any gold, but we as a family have hardly any gold. The only gold that we've got are Wendy's engagement ring and wedding ring. That's all we've got. She's not here this evening. If you see her, it wasn't very valuable. But of course, it's not merely the value of the gold. It's not merely what money you could exchange it for. It's what those rings represent. It's a mark, isn't it, of our married love. It's a mark. It's an indication of the love that exists between us. And therefore, its value transcends the mere monetary value that we could get for the gold itself. Well, she lost those rings. One Sunday morning, when the children were quite young, we all piled into the car, as we usually did, and one of the little things that she got into the habit of doing, having done perhaps all the chores and the washing up, now in the car on the way to church, she would take off her rings and put hand cream on her hands. Well, we set off, and she suddenly turned to me, and her face was as white as a sheet. "I can't find my rings. Where are my rings?" Normally, she would just put them in her lap, and there they were. She would put them back on. I don't know, I can't remember. Maybe one of the children fidgeted and she had to jump out and do their strap up or something of that kind. But the rings had fallen onto the ground near where we lived. And she couldn't concentrate that day. I don't think she could remember anything that was said or done during the services without those rings. She had no peace. She couldn't concentrate on anything. Well, the story has a happy ending, because the mother of a boy that I used to teach, she was going to church that Sunday morning and noticed something glinting in the gutter and found the rings and took them to a police station. And so Wendy was reunited with her rings. What joy when those rings were restored. When she had those rings back, suddenly the joy in her face, it was so evident. But what about our faith? Are there moments when your faith ebbs? And how do you feel about it? Is your faith precious to you? If you can't exercise faith in a particular trial or difficulty, does it make you agitated? Do you have no peace, or are you able to continue to function? The absence of faith in a trial, in a difficulty, is a serious matter for a believer. It's our precious response mechanism. And if it's not there, then we should be concerned. We should be desperate for its restoration. How precious is your faith to you? Well, the value of faith is seen in tests and in trials. And we see it here in our passage, that the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold, but that it's the trial of your faith that really brings out its great value. It's the testing of your faith. During the course of this epistle, Peter goes on to say that there's a coming severe test, a test by fire for the people to whom he was writing. And he's writing so that their faith is active, so that they understand and appreciate its value, so that they respond in that appropriate manner in faith, in that great difficulty that they're called to go through. But it is in tests that the value of faith is really seen. Maybe I'm getting old, but I find myself sometimes now watching programmes about antiques. Maybe you're too young, some of you, to appreciate those programmes. But on those programmes, the experts are brought along, and people, ordinary people, rummage in their lofts and they find things that might be valuable. And they bring them along to be assessed. And the experts turn them over and look at them. And maybe they think that it's genuine. Maybe they think that it's got value. But in order to determine whether this is the genuine article or whether this is a reproduction, we've got to subject it to a number of tests. Now, if it is genuine, those tests will not destroy that article. If it is a fake, if it's a reproduction, then there will be some damage. Oh, but then the results come back. The results come back. The test has been done, and the results show that this is a genuine article, and it is of great value. You see how happy the owners are. Perhaps they were unaware of how valuable that object was. It was just collecting dust in the loft. There it was, just sitting there. But now it's been tested. Now its value has been ascertained. And it's the same with our faith. We will see our faith and the power of our faith and the value of that faith when it comes under test. When we go through trial and we prove the mighty power of our God as we trust him and as we depend upon him. But is it possible that some of us here have left our faith in the loft and it's gathering dust? Oh, you see, that object was valuable all the time. It always had that value. It's just that the owners didn't realise how valuable it was. The test just showed to the owners how valuable it was. The value was always there. And that faith that we've not been exercising as we ought, that faith that we've, as it were, parked in the attic of our mind, we need to bring out. We need it to be exercised so that in it being tested, its value becomes very clear to us. But this testing is by fire, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. This is how gold is purified. The purifying process is one where that bar of gold is heated, extreme heat, until it melts. Of course, when it melts, What they're able to do is to scoop off any impurities that were within that bar of gold, so that once it is reset, it is now much purer than it was before. And that's how these tests and trials work in the matter of our faith. And this is both a parallel and a contrast, because our faith is much more precious than of gold. Much more precious, not only in value, but also things work in the opposite way. That bar, whatever size it was, even though you've taken out impurities, it's smaller now than it was before. But when it comes to the testing and trying of our faith, even by sharp and painful experiences, well, the value of our faith is increased. Our faith is proven. Faith is shown to bring us into touch with our God and all the resources that he showers down upon his people in times of test. And we find that that faith is even more valuable than we at first thought. And of course, faith is always valuable. Gold, well, even though it is very durable, even though it is very lasting, it is still subject to decay and oxidization, but not faith. And gold, the value of gold, it goes up and down. They say, of course, it's a very safe investment, but there are times, there have been times, when the price of gold has crashed, suddenly gone down, suddenly less valuable than it was before. But faith is much more precious than gold, which perisheth, because its value never diminishes. It's never out of currency. It's always the valid currency, as it were, of the Christian believer. It's so precious and so wonderful. It not only retains its value, but as it's exercised, as it's tested, its value increases. But then this verse goes on to say that not only is that the case, but faith receives the special love and notice of the Saviour, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, listen to these words, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does that last element of the verse teach us? Well, it says that it might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When he returns, there will be praise and honour and glory. Well, first of all, and this is a marvellous thought, every act of faith, every time I exercise faith in a crisis, in a difficulty, in a test or trial, I will be adding to the praise, the honour and glory of the Saviour. He will be seen to be all the more glorious because of my acts of faith. What a humbling thought that something that I do can in some way add to the glory and praise of my Saviour in heaven. Oh, how much I want to exercise my faith so that I can exalt my Saviour more, so that he can be seen to be ever more glorious when he returns again. But you know, that's actually not what it means. Glorious, wonderful, though that truth is. And all of the commentators agree that it's inescapable that an element of this praise and honour and glory, when Christ appears, is for his people, is for us, because of the exercise of our faith. Let me try to illustrate this. At school, at the end of every school year, there's normally somebody who is retiring after many years of service in school. Maybe they've been a teacher within the same school for 20 or more years, and that is going to be marked in some way. So everyone gathers, and there are various speeches made, and different things are said about the retiring teacher. And so often I've seen this, little things that you would have thought would have been completely forgotten, tiny acts of kindness, are dredged up and remembered. And one teacher was so moved by this that in talking to her afterwards said, I could never have thought that anyone would have remembered so many of the little, almost incidental things that, you know, were part of everyday life within the life and work of the school. And yet they were remembered, to her credit. And there's a little bit of that, I think, in this. Our Saviour marks and records and never forgets each and every occasion when we exercise faith, when we act in a trusting manner, when we cast ourselves upon him, each and every one. And at his return, we will have perhaps forgotten 90% of the acts of faith that we have done, but he won't have forgotten a single one. And he will remember it. And he will commend even us, unworthy, weak, feeble, sinful as we are. It will be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, no teacher goes into the profession hoping that at the end of their career, someone will remember that on a wet Tuesday, they picked someone's exercise book up and handed it over, you know, to prevent it getting any wet. No, of course not. And yet, What an expression of love and of regard that those things are remembered. We don't exercise faith simply because we hope that these things are true, but we have the assurance that our Saviour will forget nothing that we do, which are acts of faith. Just a couple more things to say about faith in the verses that follow. Faith is the pathway to assurance. In verse 8, we are told that faith has an object. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. To exercise faith ushers us into an experience that even in the midst of heartache and difficulty, even when there is real pain and shortage, even when the difficulties are long-standing and there seems to be no end, the Christian believer may know joy unspeakable and full of glory, a joy and a peace that transcends all human power to explain. But then look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Does this refer to the second coming of the Saviour? Receiving the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls? Well, it could refer to that, but that has already been referred to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. The praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. No, I think this refers to the here and now. If I add the word now, receiving now the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. To exercise faith is the pathway to assurance that we are saved, to that certainty that we've passed from death to life, that ongoing experience of joy and peace in believing. So don't leave your faith in a cupboard. Don't set it aside. See it as precious. Marvel at this gift that has been given. Look back. Reflect upon that calling in eternity past, that first strand, woven into that strand from the future, the eternal realm, and the third strand of precious faith kept by the power of faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I pray that to each and every one of us, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith may be truly precious and may hold us and keep us through all the trials and difficulties of life. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the gift of faith, faith to receive salvation, faith to trust thee in all the circumstances of our lives. We pray that it may truly be precious to us, and that day by day in this coming week, whether in joy or whether in difficulty, that we may trust thee and prove thy mighty power. We pray that we may keep our faith bright. We pray that it may be our natural response in every situation, and that we may be thy true servants. Oh, keep us and bless us, encourage us and be with us, for we ask these things in our dear Saviour's name. Amen.